Praise God. I was just really proud in every good way of what the woman in our church represented over these last few days. I sat at the back for most of the conference trying to avoid the weird stares from other women like, what's he doing here? But I want to say I was moved to tears a number of times just sitting back there in the worship, feeling the glory of God in the worship, feeling the impact of women finding their strength. Everything that's beautiful about womanhood was on display. Everything I think that God had in his mind for what a woman should be doing, and I saw ministry coming out of this house, from the ladies of this house, and I was thrilled. I must just say, it was at a caliber and at a class and at a level that I was impressed with. I go, wow, whose church is this? This is wonderful, you know. But to the ladies, outstanding. Thank you. You that was wonderful, and I was blessed by it tremendously. So today we're going to take up an offering, and I just want to say that I think as a church we believe that we give our first and our best to the Lord. People say, you know, do you have a definitive like percentage? Because, you know, do we tithe in our church? And I just say, I think tithing is a great place to start. If you can't hear God, you can go ahead and take it up, guys. Tithing's a great place to start. If you can't hear God, you should give a tenth. If you can hear God, you should listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. And as a family, we more than tithe, because that's just our passion and conviction. But we find that the Lord has us go on adventures, of financial adventures that have nothing to do with the basket that's being passed around here. There are many times the Lord whispers to us about financial adventures that are outside of giving to the church. But it's our conviction that we give to the local church, and that's our passion. But we're just so blessed by the faithfulness of God's people and your regular giving, and I honor you for that. I wanted to know, is there a lady in here today called June for whom the dates February 1st and February 8th mean something? Is there a June here? Just see. Wow, the Lord spoke to me about June. Maybe it's for somebody on the thing. There's a, If you're in here and you want to talk to me afterwards, please come see me. I want to continue in a sermon series called Minister Me. We've been going through a sermon series called God Among Us. And it has been a sweet time for us as we've investigated and discovered what was in the heart of Jesus when he spoke about what is the word that is translated church into our New Testament. Obviously, the culture that Jesus was speaking into, it was an Eastern culture. We live in a Western culture. Just that difference is enough to make us pause and say, what did he actually mean? The fact that Jesus was speaking a different language to the one that we are speaking in today should give us pause. The fact that 2,000 years of tradition have set in, and that the word has morphed into meaning what we do on a Sunday. And most people who've grown up in any different church assumes that the way we do church is the right way, right? The way we dress when we come to church is the correct way. The way we worship is the correct way. The length of our services is the same time Jesus took. You know, it's got that sense of we do it right. And so we've been looking at what did Jesus talk about? Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And by the way, the gates of hell have no chance against my church. And we looked at and understood that that meant his gathering. That the word literally means my gathering. The people who come together in my name for my purposes. My gatherings are going to have dynamic and explosive power to transform the world. And we looked at Matthew 16 where Jesus first broaches the subject to Peter. And he said, I tell you that you are Peter and the gates of Hades will not... I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he spoke in that same context of, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And there's great discussion around whether Jesus was talking just to Peter or to all the disciples in that you, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we come back to that two chapters later in Matthew 18, where Jesus again says the same thing in verse 19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Most of the translations say among them. God loves to move among his people. And we've looked at this truth that God indwells every believer, that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are led by the Spirit of God as an individual. You are taught by the Spirit of God. You have this beautiful relationship and intimacy. You have become one with him in spirit. Anyone who unites himself to the Lord has become one with him in spirit, the Bible teaches. And that's very true and very apt. And the danger with that is that that's not the whole truth. The plan of God was that two or three of you should come together at a minimum. Because where two or three of you come together, I don't just inhabit you individually, but I begin to inhabit those two or three people corporately. When two or three of you will come together in agreement, when you'll start to love one another and consider one another and serve one another and bear with one another and forgive one another and all the other requirements the New Testament calls for, when we start to function as Jesus' people, then the kingdom of God starts to be made manifest among us, because the king is made manifest among us. And where Jesus is king, his kingdom is established and made manifest. So we've been looking at this, how do we come together as the church to see the kingdom, the domain of our king, be made manifest on the earth? And we've loved the concept that if we can come into agreement that he has given to us the keys of the kingdom, they are ours. He has not withheld them. And if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then I want to explain to you that in the sovereign will of God, Jesus gave the keys away. That is the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God is that Jesus gave the church the keys, and he said to the church, you loose and bind. Because whenever you start loosing and binding people, it may not be the will of God. I go, no, the sovereign will of God was that Jesus gave the keys to the church. And see, whatever you loose is loosed, and whatever you bind is bound. If it has been bound in heaven, you can bind it on the earth if you will come into agreement. If it is loosed in heaven, you can loose it on earth if you come into agreement. Because you have the authority. So we're investigating the implications of God among us. It's been a lovely service. God moving in his gathering the group together, demonstrating unity, showing his love. You know, it's interesting that the apostles, this is just for free, it's not in the notes. Interesting that the apostles went out in twos. They always traveled together. Okay, well, why is that? They're apostles, endued with the power of God. Yeah, and that's why Paul said, when I came to Troas, I found the Lord had opened a great door of opportunity for me there, but I didn't find my brother Titus there, so I left. An interesting scripture. Why? Because the church is not these unique individuals, Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, stronger than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Work in team so that two of us at least are together, because our king wants to manifest among us. You know what's nice? I can always be patient with me. Always forgive myself easier. I can love me, be kind to me. It's when somebody else gets in the picture. I can be sulky when I feel like being sulky, if it's just me. I can be silent for 3 days in a row if I feel like it, it's just me. Kingdom is not made manifest in selfishness. Kingdom is made manifest when we come together. That's where it's made manifest. Now, this weekend was a great example of what can happen when people come together. Great yearnings unleashed in worship, transformational power among us. people bringing their individual strength and in a corporate setting, and submission to God there was a submission to God's plan, and God started to move among us. And ministry didn't just happen from the stage. Ministry happened there and in the halls and in the restrooms and in where people were getting food. Ministry was happening among us all weekend long. When we gather together, God moves among us, transforming lives and executing his will. The church will be unhindered by principalities and powers. And today I want to recognize this simple truth that if the Spirit of God is made manifest among us, some of the implications for every one of us, what that means. Number one, it means that we will all know God. This is one of the great promises of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 34, which is quoted in Hebrews 8, says, "No longer will they teach their neighbor, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. They will all know me, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That thing that stood in hindrance, that stood and separated you from the living God, those pile of sins under the old covenant when you came into Christ were washed away, removed by his blood, and you were made one with Jesus Christ. There is no limitation. There is no mound of sins. There is nothing that stands between you and your God. And so he said, when I bring the new covenant, it's not going to be like the old covenant that I made with Israel. It's going to be a brand new covenant, and this is what's going to happen. They will all know me. That's helpful, because we're going to get to it later, but you're all supposed to be preaching. Everybody who believes will experience the forgiveness of their wickedness and the forgetfulness of God regarding their sins, and because of that, every hindrance removed, they will all know him. They will all have direct access to him. You can go as deep as you desire with God. See, in the Old Testament, you had an excuse. Well, I'm not a Levite. I'm not allowed near the temple courts. I can only come as a supplicant. I can't know God. I can't be involved in ministry. I can't experience the glory of God. I can't go into the most holy place where God exists. I can't do that. I'm not a Levite. See, that's all been removed. Well, Greg, I'm not called to full-time ministry. Praise God. Probably get paid better where you are. You know, it's fine. That's probably a good thing, you know. But you are called to minister. You are called to know your God. See, in Jeremiah 9 in the Old Testament, God said, "Let not the rich man boast of his riches, the wise man boast of his wisdom, the strong man boast of his strength. But if you're going to boast, boast about this, that you understand and know me." What a boast this is. This was the big thing that God said. If you're going to boast about something, boast about this. You get me. I understand and know God. What a boast that is. And the new covenant promises that they'll all know me. They'll all be transformed. Let's come here. 2 Corinthians 3. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all," that is specifically in the Greek, "we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." Well, I don't need any more glory. I've received the fullness of God. Amen. Except the Bible says there's ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as God continues to renew your mind, there's more glory than you had yesterday. And tomorrow, I'm going to have more glory than I have today. And so are you. There's an ever-increasing glory. I don't know. It's all done. No, it's not. The future's so bright, you have to wear shades. There's glory coming on you. Literally in the Greek, that means we are being transformed into his image with greater glory. And that's for all of us. And we all. Why? Because when we gather,
he comes and we all reflect his glory. We all can drink deep of the presence. We all can hear his wisdom. We all can be empowered. We all can be stirred. We all are growing more and more into his image. We are being transformed. We all will prophesy. How about this one? Well, I'm not a prophet. No, neither am I. But I prophesy quite a lot. And so should you. Now, this was what was spoken in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter's explaining. This was what was spoken. These men are not drunk like you suppose. No, this, what you're seeing, is what was spoken by Joel the prophet. He promised this. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, young and old, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I thought prophecy was for the people on the deep end of the spiritual gene pool. Prophecy is the gift that the Bible says, Paul says, I wish that you'd all speak in tongues, but I'd much rather you all prophesy. And that's what Joel said, they'll all prophesy. See, in the Old Testament, there were a few prophets. They lived in certain places. You would go to the prophet's house. You'd like wait for an appointment. The prophet would come out and you'd ask, like Saul did this. I lost my donkeys. Can you tell me where the donkeys are? Now you'll all prophesy. Attached to the promise of the outpoured spirit is the promise that they would all prophesy. They'll speak truth. They'll have access to God. They'll speak truth and encouragement. The Spirit of God is for everybody in the body of Christ. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you have access to the life of God that is in his body, and the Spirit in the body is the Holy Spirit. You have access. He wants to move through you. He wants to work with you. He wants to empower you. He wants to speak through you. But I'm not a minister. Oh, yes, you are. I'm not like you. Thank you. Praise God. Needs to be one of me. There needs to be one of you. We need both of those. See, manifestation gifts are the gifts of God that make the nature and the will of the Holy Spirit manifest. That's why he gives them, so that he can say, by the way, this is who I am. And every member of the body of Christ should be making the nature and the will of the Holy Spirit manifest. There's not too many amens. My wife said amen. They'll all have a role. It's in the Old Testament, you came, you watched the high priest. The high priest would go in, you'd stand, you'd watch him come out, you go, thank you, great. In the New Testament, everybody's a priest. Everybody has a role to minister. Everybody has something to bring. Everybody has a place in the body. Everybody needs to do what they do. If you don't do what you do, we suffer. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we have to break this in the mind of the church. The church has become so accustomed to sitting and not doing anything and saying, well, I just come to church. And if I come to church and I listen to somebody else preach, then I have done church. No, you have done equipping. You're supposed to go out and do church. Jesus said, two or three of you, wherever you meet, you can bring the government of God. You can cause the kingdom to be made manifest, and it's not reserved for an hour on a Sunday. Corinthians 12. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Listen to that. God has placed the parts of the body just as he wants them to be. I used to rail again. Well, I wish I had that gifting. Well, I wish I had that gifting. I wish I was like that. And then I learned to stop looking over at that person's gifting and that person's calling and start to rejoice in my gifting and my calling and find satisfaction in what God has called me to and find joy in the place in the body that he has assigned me to. There's a tremendous freedom in this. And it's not just for one or two people. This is for all of us, everybody. Lastly, you will all be able to preach. In Acts 8, it says, Saul began to destroy the church. He's persecuting the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. This is an interesting thing because the only people who were supposed to go, you know, the apostles means the sent ones. They're supposed to be sent. They're supposed to be traveling. They stayed in Jerusalem. And after this persecution, the only people left in Jerusalem, it seems like, are the apostles. It's the church that went because they were running scared. They were being persecuted. So they left. And everywhere they went, they preached. Paul said, I'm going to snuff out the church. And this is the very thing that caused the church to explode. Because people ran away from him, but as they were running, they were preaching. People started getting saved everywhere. Come with me to Acts 11. The next persecution broke out. Those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word, telling the good news about the Lord Jesus. The church, it wasn't the preachers, it wasn't the apostles, it was the church. They went everywhere. Isn't that interesting? You'll all know me. You'll all be transformed by me into greater glory. You'll all be called to prophesy. You'll all be called to a place in the body. You'll all be called to preach. Minister? Me? Yes. You are supposed to be a minister of God. I have this theory. There are some people who've been in the church maybe 20, 30 years, and you come to church and you enjoy it because the worship is beautiful and the teaching is helpful, and something about it rejuvenates you. It's like taking a spiritual shower every week. You know, you just come and sit under the wash, and it's beautiful, and you come out refreshed, and you go, praise God, I can go into my week. But there's something of a testimony in your spirit that says, is this all there is? And if we don't recognize the truth of what's going on, we get tempted to make our services juicier and more fulfilling. And, you know, we bring up dancing girls and spray cannons and lighting and a bitter macchiato. And we're gonna zhuzh the church up to make it. And you know what happens? The testimony in people's spirit doesn't go away. I'm sure there's supposed to be more than this. Can I tell you what the more is? There are some of you who don't need to hear another sermon for the next decade. Some of you ought to get out there and go and preach. You know that feeling of, I'm sure there's more? The more is not, you don't need to be trained more. You need to go and find somewhere to play. Get out there into your world. Start a group. Invite people to your home. Start praying for the sick. Preach the gospel. Some of you, yeah, raise the dead. Come on. Some of you need to get out and start doing it. You go, well, you know, why is church not as exciting anymore? Church will be exciting for you again when you go out and you minister, because then you're going to come back like, I need to be equipped. Now listening for, okay, how do we function? I need to know how to function in the gifts. I need to know the truth of the God, because they keep asking me questions, and equip me. That's the right question to be asking on these times. Teach me, equip me, give me something, because out there is where we're functioning. You want the adventure? You want the sheer thrill of being on the front lines with God? In our church, everybody serves. It's just a rule. It's just what we do. And then you should be growing. You should commit to community. You should commit to engaging in the community groups that are going on, because they'll help you grow up in your faith. They'll develop you spiritually. And if that's where you feel like you should be engaged in community in our church. But if coming to the services and going to community and there's still a testimony in your spirit, there's something more for me, then some of you should be going. Everybody serves. Some of you should be growing. Some of you should be going. So, Greg, how do we go? Go out into the community. I can't prescribe that. I can't tell you, well, this is what you must do. Some of you should have dinners in your homes and invite 3 or 4 friends who don't know the Lord and but are maybe interested. Invite one of the pastors, one of the elders for dinner and say, I dare you, ask any question. Come, ask any question. And have one of the elders come there and just share. Let's just talk. Some people who'd never come to our church will come to your house for dinner. Some of you should be doing that. Some of you should be praying and laying hands on the chair and saying, God, give us these people. That's an adventure. Some of you will light up, come alive. Because now your week is more about attending, more about the kingdom of God and having God's dominion break out into the lives of your community. That's way more exciting than getting to the church on time in the rain. And I'm so glad. It sounds like I'm mad with you for coming. No, I love the fact that you come. But I'm just saying, if you're tasting that, this is not as exciting as it once was. It's maybe time for you to consider. It's time for you to be going and ministering. And you preaching, and you prophesying, and you going to tell people about who the Lord is, and you going out, and you seeing people getting saved. It's time for you to go, if that's what you're feeling. Some of you are going, yeah, it's not my time for that. I just want to grow. Welcome. Right, come on in. Thrilled to have you. Wonderful. But there are some people in this room, and you know exactly who you are. And I know exactly who you are. Because I see your glassy eyes while I'm preaching. Oh, I've heard this before. So what are the role of the leaders then? So Greg, if this is all about us going, what's the point of having leaders? What's the point of having a meeting like this? Well, leaders are called to oversee and shepherd. We're called to watch over people. Keep watch over all the flock of God of which the Holy Spirit appointed you the overseers. Be shepherds of the flock of God that's under your care. There is a mandate that God gives to some people, and he calls them to be leaders of his church, his gathering. He says, now guys, gather together, release stuff, but I'm going to appoint some people to be overseers, to watch whose job it is, whose passion it is, whose yearning it is to make sure that you grow up well and strong and true, and that your devotion to Jesus is unhindered, and that nobody hurts you and nobody takes advantage of you. There are some people that are called by God to do that, and you should submit yourself to their leadership. That's why Hebrews 13 says, submit yourself to those who God has appointed, overseers over you, because there's no advantage to you if you won't. Every 10 years or so, there's this movement that says, the church is the problem. We're pulling out of the church. It's just going to be us four and no more, and we're going to do things for God. And while I understand your desire for freedom, you don't yet know as you ought to know. Because God appoints leaders for his people and shepherds and overseers to help you. What else is the role of leaders? To correct and rebuke and encourage. As I've said before, I like one of those three. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. When it feels good, when it doesn't feel good. When the moment is right, when the moment is terrible. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. So what does that mean? Well, some people are socially awkward. No one in this church, but I'm talking about other churches. Now, they are most welcome here. But we can't let the socially awkward people set the boundaries for what's normal behavior. And this wasn't in the church, but we had a guy in our previous church who'd hug every woman who came in the church, whether they were new or not. Some stage, somebody in leadership's got to say, stop it. Some woman who used to feel the, you know, every man that came in, she'd rub their arm. Now, she thought she was being friendly. Half the men in the church didn't want to walk in that door. Do you understand? Just need somebody to go, hey, sweetie, I know that you think you're being friendly, but it's awkward for people. Some people are still moved by their pain and they feel justified in rejecting and being harsh and hurting other people. Somebody needs to go to them and say, hey, come on now, let's pray with you. That's not necessary. See, if there's no leaders, nobody deals with this stuff. Some people are timid and fearful. Some people are introvert. Somebody needs to go and encourage them to come on out there. Come on. Come take your place. I see who you are. Come on. Because if you left those people, if there was no one seeking them and stopping the people who have no problem with presenting themselves forward, somebody needs to go, come here. What do you have to say? Share with the group. Do you understand? Why do we need leaders? Well, the point is, I'm not talking about people, because anybody who's hungry for the authority, anyone who wants to dominate God's people, run from them. That's not God's call. But I'm talking about the people whose heart beats for the bride, the people who care about people, those people that God appoints. Submit yourself to them. Some people have rampant self-interest and selfish ambition rules their life. And they cannot be allowed to control the church. Because they'll hijack the church for their own interests. And leaders have to stand up to them. Love you, but no. No. And you know what? They're going to rail against you. Because some people are really good at receiving this. Some people hate it. And if you want to see somebody's character, the best thing you can do is to correct them. Because the Bible says, if you rebuke a mocker, they will mock you. You rebuke a violent man, they'll get violent. You rebuke a wise man, they embrace you. Thank you. David said, let a righteous man rebuke me. It is oil on my head. I will not refuse it. You can see somebody's character like that the moment you just stand, boom, against them. You rebuke an arrogant person, they will hate you for it. Paul said to 2 Corinthians 11, I'm stepping off, but this is helpful. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, these people, he says, they take advantage of you. They rule over you. They gather you behind themselves, and they've taken the church captive. He says, they slap you in the face, and you put up with it. He says, I admit, we were too weak for that. I admit, I'm too weak for that, proudly. But if there is somebody like that in the church, there have to be some leaders who are able to stand up and say, you know what? You will back down, but you will not have charge of this church. You will not have rule over these people. Why do we need leaders? To correct and rebuke. And you know why? You know what the Bible says about that? You know what the backing, the call to the church on behalf of elders who will do this well? It says, you may not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three separate people. Why? Because the moment I have to step up, somebody's driven by selfish ambition and I have to lock it down for the sake of the church, they are going to rise up and then you're going to hear stories about me. I was just there. I was just doing my gentle, humble thing, and Greg came and he was vicious and mean and he stopped me. That's why elders have a little bit of protection, because they're called to this role. Moving on. What else are the leaders supposed to do? They're supposed to equip. That's the main goal. That's the big deal. That's the whole show. It was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip God's people for works of service so that we can all grow up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature and we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why do we need leaders? Because leaders' job is not to demonstrate in front of you. Leaders' job is to equip you to go and do the work of the ministry. Because all of you are supposed to be ministers. Minister me? Yes, minister you. When we talk about God's gathering coming together, the point of today is so that the Holy Spirit can stir something in you and that you walk out and respond to Him. And the adventure that you walk out in this week, when you come back and you tell us the stories of the grace and the leading of God, we will celebrate with you. Jesus said, that is unstoppable. Hell cannot contain that. In fact, the gates of hell are in danger. It's not like the gates of hell rumble around chasing the church. The gates of hell are static. The church is coming at the gates of hell. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't be able to stand. See, the church like that, where we all minister, where we all wake up and go, you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to step out. I'm going to trust God. See, Greg, what happens if while I'm trusting God, I fail? Have a failure on me. Have 10. I would rather you tried and failed than you sat in the boat and never tried. Go for it. But won't God be displeased by my failure? God will be displeased by your unbelief. But my righteous one, Hebrews says, if he shrinks back, I will find no pleasure in him. I kid you not, I think God is more pleased with you if you stepped out in faith and completely and horribly failed than you never had the courage to try. Let me close with this. I've told this story before, but I was hiking. I was in the military. I was hiking, hitchhiking. This guy picked me up. The Lord said to me, witness to him. You know that sense of, I got to witness this guy. And I was like, Lord, I'm tired. I've been hiking for hours. I don't want to talk to him. And he was a big guy, and he was grumpy. And I was like, no. And the Lord said, witness to him. I go, no. And I wrestled with the Lord for about 10, 15 minutes. And then as I was building up the courage to go, oh, by the way, and he said, you know, I have to pull off here. I said, okay, well, thanks for the ride. And I got out the car, and he drove away. And as he drove away, another car pulled up. And I hadn't even, they pulled up while we were stopped behind us. And he drove away and they said, do you need a ride? And I said, sure. And I got in the back and as I closed the door, the car stalled. Poof. And this elderly couple, and they tried, wouldn't start. Wouldn't start. After about 5 minutes of trying, the lady turned around and she looked at me. She said, I see we have Jonah in the car. And when she said that, the car started and we began to drive away. And I sat there under conviction, you know that, oh Lord, I am Jonah. And the Lord said, go this way, and I'm going the other way. And you know what, I've prayed for that guy in that car many, many times. But I didn't get the opportunity again. I can pray for him, and have, and do, still. But I only got that one opportunity. We were on vacation about 6 months ago. We went into this city. We were just wanting to get breakfast, and there was a whole bunch of, there was a retirement place, and they had all the women out. It was close to Halloween, and they were all dressed as witches. And the last thing I wanted to do was go and have breakfast with 150 witches, you know. In their 60s and 70s, you know, I was like, this is not my vacation plan. So I was in a grumpy mood. And I'm walking past this woman, and the Lord speaks to me about her son. I just get the son's name. I feel like the Lord tells me about her son who's run away, and she's grieving for him. And I'm not asking for it. I'm grumpy. And I look at this woman, I get this download of knowledge. But she's talking to her friends, and it's witches everywhere. And I. And I didn't know what to say. Excuse me, you don't know me, but this is my wife. You know, we're just pastors, and the Lord wants you to know your son is going to be okay. And could I pray with you? Because we're going to trust God for that. It just sounded too weird in my head. And so I didn't. I wish I had. Because the worst that would have happened, she would have just looked at me like I was weird. But then we were. What happens if it was true? Maybe that lady would have come to know Jesus. Maybe her son would have come to know Jesus. I would have been telling you a different story. I would have been boasting on the kindness of God. And I think this week, many of you are going to go out there, and the Holy Spirit's going to offer you an invitation. Do you trust me? Do you want to minister? And I just want to say, please have more courage than I did. Go and do something. I dare you. And you know what? If it doesn't work out, that's okay. I will honor you for trying. I will honor you for the faith and the courage that I know it takes to join the Holy Spirit on that adventure. Let me pray for you. Father, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that every one of us is called to know you. That no one in this room, Lord, has been excluded from that offer. That it's available and open for anybody at any time. Thank you, Lord, that every one of us has been called to an ever-increasing glory. That on an increasing basis, Lord, we're becoming changed into more and more the image of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that every one of us has been called to prophesy. I thank you, Lord, that every one of us has been called to a place in the body of Christ that is important. And I thank you that every one of us has been called to preach. Lord, I ask that you would do something supernatural right now for all of us. That you take us out of years of habit, of being passive, and thinking the church is what happens on a Sunday. To engaging us, Lord, in a contact sport during this week. I ask, Lord, for supernatural testimonies next week from all of us about how you used us and how the kingdom broke out and how things were bound and loosed and how believers came together, Lord, just to dare you to see your beauty in our circumstances. Use us, Lord, and give us courage in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you.